The second scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Listen for God's word to you. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Oh, loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation, and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Last week, Ernie Freeman and I went to an RCO meet and greet held by the PHPD, lots of initials in there. You'd think they were Presbyterian. I think RCO stands for Regional Community Organization, is that right? Registered Community Organization. So that's a community organization that has a certain area of blocks that it is responsible for, and they were gathered together, and I discovered while I was there that I'm part of an FBO, and so are you. That is a faith-based organization. And we were there because the Philadelphia Department of Public Health was putting on a program around winter health and safety, around what are potential health emergencies, where do people go in emergencies, how might we stay safe as individuals and as communities during the winter or alternatively during the summer, and how might we as RCOs and FBOs support the work that needs to be done in the area. So it was a fabulous event so that I was able to meet some of those folks out there that I already had and continue to build relationship, and some that I had not, as I continue to learn more about this area and how we, as integral and central to it, might improve our commitment to the community and continue to grow in faith and in love and in justice in the community itself. So that was very helpful. It was a little bit scattered of an event, but I had a lot of information that I gleaned from it. And one of the things that I thought was fascinating was that Chad Thomas, who was the person who organized it, started by asking the question, who here has lived in Germantown all of his or her life? Can I get a show of hands here? Who here has lived in Germantown all of his or her life? Who here has lived in Philadelphia all of his or her life? I find Philadelphia to be pretty unique in that there are actually a lot of people who have lived here for their entire lives. That is unusual in big cities. People often move around quite a bit. And then the next question that Chad Thomas asked was, how long do you have to live here before people think of you as belonging? And you know what? There were all kinds of different answers there. I mean, some people were like, I've only been here a little while. I've been here for a little over 11 months, and I feel like I belong here. There were other people who are like, oh man, I've been 40 years, and I still don't feel like I belong here. So, you know, it all was a matter of perspective and a matter of who was speaking to you, who was making that judgment, that evaluation. But how long is it before you think of this as your hometown? Now, we know that by that evaluation, Nazareth is not Jesus' hometown, is it? I mean, he was born in Bethlehem. Then he spent some of his young years in Egypt. We know that. We don't know how old he was by the time he got to Nazareth. We know he had to have been less than 12, because the next thing we know about him after the flight to Egypt is that at 12 years old, his family, his parents, and relatives were in Jerusalem for high holy days. The family left and left him behind, remember? He was left in the temple, but that was on their way back to Nazareth. So we know that that was his hometown by the time he was 12. And here, they essentially say that, yeah, he went back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. The word here actually is tetramenos, and it means where he had been nurtured. So where he had been nurtured, and he gets there, and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was his custom. So what does he do as soon as he gets home? But he goes to church. He goes to visit his community of faith on the first opportunity, on the Sabbath day. He arrives there, and the way a worship service would have gone in Jesus' time in the synagogue was that they would have recited together the Shema. And the Shema actually means hear in Hebrew. And Jewish congregations and individuals still recite the Shema. Now it starts, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And in Jewish tradition, they actually write that little statement, which they call the Shema in Hebrew, on a tiny little scroll and roll it up and put it inside what is called a mezuzah and put it on their doorway, the lintel of their door, so that when you walk into your home, if you are a practicing, faithful Jewish person, as you walk in or out of your home, you're supposed to kiss the mezuzah. So people will kiss their lips and touch the mezuzah, reminding themselves every time they enter or exit their household that the Lord is one, celebrating the one true God. So that is how Jesus would start, and this congregation was started. They would recite the Shema, and then they would all turn toward Jerusalem, whatever direction that was, and bow to it, and sing or say an amen in chorus. And then they would get up. Any male person in the synagogue could ask to be the reader, to get up to read the scriptures and to preach the sermon. And anyone could say, "I'd like to do that this week." And then after that, there would be a sort of a blessing and benediction before people would go home. So clearly, Jesus has gone to synagogue. He's there visiting in his hometown, and he says, "I want to read the scripture." And he gets up and opens the scripture, opens the scroll. And we don't know if he chooses this scripture or if it coincidentally, what I would call God incidentally, happens to be Isaiah 61. But he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now that's actually verses 1 to 2a. He doesn't even complete the rest of verse 2. But he sits down, and as all the eyes of the synagogue are upon him, he says, "The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now think about that. Think about what he is saying, what he is claiming in this scripture. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, first of all, we are told that if you go back a couple of verses to 14, then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee. If you remember, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was baptized, right? It descended upon him as a dove. And then the next thing that Luke has him do is go out into the wilderness. He gets out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is with him for 40 days and 40 nights. And in the temptations that the devil puts before him, the Holy Spirit waits upon him, helps him, supports him. And now, as he goes to his hometown, the Holy Spirit is still filling him, which tells you, I believe, that even God needs God when you go home to see your family. The Spirit of the Lord is filling him. And here he is in this place, and after that, it says, because he has anointed me. Now, this word anointed is meshach. Meshach. Do you hear that? It almost sounds like Messiah, doesn't it? Because that is basically the same root. Anointed, the anointed one is the Messiah. So is the Christ. So what Jesus is saying right now is that God's Spirit is within him. He essentially is living as a Trinitarian, fully God and fully human individual at this point. And he's saying he is the one who has been anointed. He is claiming the mantle of Messiahship. This is huge. People have been waiting for this for generations upon generations, hundreds of years. And Jesus is saying, it's me, guys. I'm telling you right here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I am the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah. And then, what am I to do as this Messiah? To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I think what is so interesting here is if you continue on in Isaiah, the next verse says that there is going to be the day of judgment, of vengeance. The vengeance of God is proclaimed. But he stops before he gets there. And I think that's fascinating because what he's saying is he, on earth at this time, is here to do this. And judgment, vengeance, God's evaluation of it all is left to God. His responsibility as the Son, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One, is to do these things. And I think, therefore, it is axiomatic if we, as followers of Jesus, and as Jesus' church, hear that that is what he is called to do, then it is axiomatic that that is what we are called to do. We are called to bring good news to the poor. We are called to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free. That is our job if we are following Jesus. That is the rubric which we are to follow. Now, a rubric is like a law. It is a guide. It is a way of showing what the right path is. You may remember, and Kevin talked about showing his age, now I may be showing mine, but back in the day, we would have to do these standardized tests. Do you remember those standardized tests where you would get them and there would be multiple choice questions and you had to answer A, B, C, D, E, and you had to fill in the little dot with whatever it was. You couldn't put an X there, you had to fill it in fully with your pencil, your number two pencil. And then at the end, you would have this sort of scorecard-looking thing that had these little dots all the way across. And the way the teachers would grade these, back in the days before there were computers and you just zipped them through the computer, was they would have a card that had holes punched in it. And they would lay the hole-punched card over your test. And where it showed through colored in, you had the answer right. And where it was blank, they would mark that as the answer wrong. And those hole-punched cards that the teachers had were called scoring rubrics. They were the guide that showed you when you had the right answer. Well, I would proclaim to you that this scripture, Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 2a, is our scoring rubric. It shows us when we have got it right, when we are on the right track in following the Anointed One, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just kind of liked the idea, given the children's sermon today, of showing the Rubik's Cube, of calling the sermon the Rubik's Cube. Because when you think about a cube, it is three-dimensional, right? It is a number multiplied by itself again. So it is something that is literally greater than the sum of its parts. It is multiplied in power by its part. And is that not exactly what we have with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The three in one that are greater than the sum of its part in being something larger than we can even imagine. And when we are part and parcel of this goal, when we work together to fulfill these objectives, then I think we get maybe one side of the Rubik's Cube, all the right color. I would also argue that that is exactly what we did last Monday here in this place, in the Longstreth Auditorium. I don't know if you were here. It is likely that you were. We had 200 people from this congregation and from other groups outside us that came together for Rise Against Hunger. We came and packed over 25,000 meals to go out and serve and feed and nourish people who are vulnerable around the world. And that in and of itself, I think, is an amazing thing and is a response to bringing good news to the poor. But if you could have seen us in this place at that time, well, read Carolyn Tarver's article in the upcoming Windows, and you will hear it beautifully put that we represented that global perspective in our own identities. If you would have looked around and seen the 200 people that were working together on the celebration of Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, we truly lived out for those 4 or 5 hours the dream. The dream of beloved community, of people no matter what the color of their skin, their ideology, their socioeconomic status, whatever it was that they brought to the table, their age, didn't matter. We brought it all together to work in harmony and in unity to give good news to the poor. It was phenomenal. That, I think, is what we are called to do when we are called to live out this rubric. This rubric that we see here in Luke 4 and in Isaiah 61. Jesus rolls up the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant that is looking it over. He goes and he sits down in his pew. The eyes of everyone are on him, and he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And we usually focus on the beginning of that statement, right? Has been fulfilled. That is the verb plero, and it means to be complete, to be whole. The scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus is claiming the mantle of messiahship, and that is where we focus. But I want us to look at those last three words, in your hearing. The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And I present to you that it's not just in the hearing of those who were there then and now, but in your hearing today. That this scripture is fulfilled when we hear it and when we act upon it. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What are you going to do about it? You decide. Amen.